Brothers and sisters, these days, preliminary matches for the World Cup are going on. In one of the matches, Korea defeated another team 8-0. Apparently, the Korean team included famous players playing on one of the world-class teams. I've read some news articles introducing how those players diligently participated in team practices. I searched the internet to find out what kind of special training is required of athletes to achieve victory. Professionals comment that whether a player succeeds is not determined by his brilliant techniques or skills. They say that self-management is what is most important. There are cases where players endowed with great talents waste their capabilities as they lack self-management. The same is true of other sports as well. Baseball is not just about throwing a ball and hitting with a bat. Baseball players do running exercises on a daily basis to build up stamina. Strengthening abdominal muscles is also a must. To demonstrate outstanding performance or to increase their capabilities, athletes should prioritize self-management based on basic exercises over developing brilliant techniques. Top-notch athletes are devoted to managing themselves, doing basic exercises, running, and controlling weight in order to win recognition and maintain the best physical condition as long as possible. Those who manage themselves well like this can carry on their career longer than others, show good performance to their last match, and honorably retire, so they are remembered and praised by many. This is not the case with athletes alone. Ordinary people need self-management as well. How are you managing yourself? Some of you continually devote yourselves to studying so that you won't fall behind with knowledge. Others focused on improving their skills. Still others save up money, preparing for their life after retirement. There are women putting in a lot of efforts to keep their skin from aging and maintain their beauty a little longer. We also see people who pursue a healthy life, set apart some time for exercise, and eat good food. Which category do you fall under? Whether you seek to increase your knowledge, develop skills, make good financial plans, or maintain your God-given beautiful and robust body, it's all good and necessary. But there's something more most important, which is spiritual self-management. Once we lose our physical health, it takes a lot of time to recover. If our face is messed up by injury, it's never easy to restore it. If we get bankrupt, it would take quite a long time to recover as well. By the way, this is much more so in our life of faith. Recovering the lost spiritual faith, restoring the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and joy, and resuming a happy Christian life seem to be possible merely with their resolve. But it is not easy, because the enemy devil would interfere. Even though you've prayed diligently, once you stop praying for a few days, you find it challenging to resume your prayer life. Let's say you've been in the habit of reading the Bible and memorizing its verse, but stop doing that for several weeks. It would cost you quite an effort to be back in the habit. Thus, just as great athletes manage themselves by doing basic exercises, we have to manage ourselves well spiritually to win a good score in our race for a better dwelling place in heaven. Spiritual self-management is as quite simple as basic exercises. It's not about having great faith, going into a deeper spiritual realm, or having a special gift, but Even though it is easy and simple, without repeated practice, we may easily fail in it. The areas in which we have to manage ourselves are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is so simple, and we can ably do it. Because it's too simple, unless people keep it in mind, they fail to practice it. Today's message includes a brief summary of Senior Pastor's sermon entitled God's Will. Actually, his sermon was based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but today's message is based on the book of Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first church in Europe set up during Paul's second mission trip. Apostle Paul was imprisoned and beaten with rods while preaching the gospel in this region. As a result of his devotion, believers, including Lydia, came together to set up a church, which later greatly helped Paul with his ministry. By the way, the church in Philippi was suffering persecutions. For the believers in Philippi, Apostle Paul sent his disciples to strengthen their faith and console them. Through the letter, he provided advice on how to overcome. In the last part, he shared some guidelines which are basics in faith. On top of these basics, Paul added one more thing. Likewise, in addition to Senior Pastor's sermon entitled The Will of God, I will add one more thing. So today's message will be largely be divided into two parts. We should make sure to do the following three for spiritual self-management: to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. I know that you are already well aware of what I'm sharing today. Still, I hope that you check yourself whether you make efforts every day to put them into action, just as athletes do running exercises and strengthen their abdominal muscles every day. To manage ourselves in our Christian life, first, we have to rejoice always. How can we rejoice always? We feel upset finding ourselves in financial trouble, with problems in our family, workplace, and relationships. Oftentimes, we are distressed and tormented with diseases. Still, we are told to rejoice always. But we, children of God, are the ones who only look at are not the ones who only look at the reality. We are basically looking towards heaven. We have been saved by Jesus Christ and made us, because we have hope for heaven, we can always stay joyful. Everyone, imagine yourself receiving or enjoying what you like soon. As for me, I really like beaches. I dream of living close to a beach and enjoying the view every day. I'm not talking about now, of course. I believe God figured out my heart and assigned me to Incheon Parish, where it's rather close to the sea. Even so, I happen to watch the sea only once a month or even less. I'm just catching a glimpse of it while driving by. I sometimes feel like driving out to the sea and hear the sound of waves for a few hours. By the way, when I get something done right, I reward myself by going to a beach. It's impossible to do so these days because I've got busier, but I've arranged a trip to the sea early the next year. Even when I feel worn out with difficult matters, the thought of being there brings me comfort, and I push myself to work hard so that I would feel qualified enough to go there. I do the same to one of the church leaders accompanying me. I encourage her, saying, "Why don't we happily go to the beach together after working hard?" This is merely a physical hope in this world, but the idea of our trip there brings me joy along with smiles. Parents reward their children in a similar ways, don't they? They are like, if you get higher scores on the upcoming exams, I'll buy you a new cell phone. Then their children hold on to that promise and study hard. But the hope we believers should look to is not this kind of hope, but the hope by which we can always rejoice even amidst tribulations. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 say, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." The reason that we can stay joyful in tribulations is that we can expect our hope to be fulfilled. This is perfect hope, heaven. There were times I listened to heaven sermon series every day to summarize it. During these times, my face got radiant. People around me told me that. People comment that my face glows. I was filled with joy and happiness. If you find yourself feeling worn out and having lost joy, it's because you are only looking at the reality. We need to have hope with which we can rejoice even in tribulations and look to our heavenly rewards. This is the privilege of believers. If you've lost the hope for heaven, I urge you to listen to sermons on beautiful heaven, prepare for us, and recover fullness of the Spirit, and always stay joyful. I want to remind you that heaven is not a mirage, but a reality which will unfold to us in the future. As said in today's passage, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I hope you remember the love of the Father who prepared the best things for us, and rejoice again and again. For spiritual self-management, second, we have to check whether we pray without ceasing. Let me share three ways to we have to pray. First, we need to be in the habit of praying. You shouldn't pray only when you want to or lose strength to pray in times of trouble. Neither should you pray only during special Daniel prayer meeting. You should get into the habit of praying every day. Praying without ceasing is a command of God and our Lord's will. It's not a word of a person, but people usually find it difficult to pray without ceasing. It's not an easy task. Not long after I came to this church, thankfully, I became interested in praying. I was amazed to receive the gift of tongues. As I gained understanding of God's word, I found it interesting to pray with the word. As I prayed earnestly every day and communicated with God, I found praying enjoyable. But as I became used to my life of faith and much of the persecution was gone in my family, I sometimes felt like taking a break. When it was time to leave for Daniel prayer meeting, these thoughts went through mind. I want to eat out with my family. I want to attend a concert. I'm so tired, I want to skip prayer today. After hesitating over whether to pray or not, I ended up going to church on some days. But other days, I gave in to temptations. But on the days I skipped the prayer meeting and did not pray, I felt uncomfortable. It was much more so after I was assigned a duty. I was alarmed. If I don't pray as a leader, who would pray? I hated hesitating over whether to go or not to go. That's why I made a resolution. I considered it so stupid and wasteful to hesitate about attending the prayer meeting. After hesitating for a while, I forced myself to go. Even when I did not pray, I still felt uncomfortable and uneasy. So I thought of this struggle as stupid. That's why I made a resolution. I vowed to myself, from now on, I will keep on praying forever and attend the prayer meeting until our Lord's coming. I didn't make this pledge to God, but I vowed to myself. I said, like, from this day forward, the hours between 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. are not mine. I made that resolution because praying is spiritually much more beneficial and profitable than watching TV or enjoying myself. I know that many of you can continue your prayer life even without such resolutions. But as a person who likes to hang out, I discipline myself with a vow, thereby gaining power to pray without ceasing. If any of you find it burdensome to pray, I want you to remind yourself of why you have to pray, who commanded us to pray, and contemplate how we can become a man of prayer. It's because without prayer, we cannot manage ourselves spiritually. Through prayer, we can be given comfort, strength, and answers. I challenge you to become a man of prayer by relying on the Word. Call to me, and I will answer you. In addition to praying habitually, we need to pray at all times in the Spirit. To pray at all times in the Spirit means to always keep a praying heart and receive the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Even though we cannot find time to kneel down to pray, we have to stay awake always and pray in the Spirit. Only when we stay awake with a praying heart can we obey the Holy Spirit's voice and follow His guidance. Only when we keep awake in prayer can we be sensitive to the works of the Holy Spirit. We've been taught that to heed and respond to the works of the Holy Spirit, we should have the words of truth in our heart. So right after seeing a pastor talked about prayer in a sermon entitled The Will of God, he emphasized meditating on the Word. After giving us advice on prayer, he told us to meditate on the Word, which means when we pray, we have to pray in the Word. Namely, he advised us to pray in faith and love with the truth always working in our heart. We should make sure the words of truth are living and active within our heart. This corresponds to today's passage. To pray in faith, we should make sure that the words of truth are living and active within our heart. If we dwell on fleshly thoughts and on truth, no matter how long we cry out in prayer, we cannot pray in a way that God wants, nor can we pray from the depths of our heart. Unless we pray in the truth, despite our daily prayer, we continue to hate and put the blame on others. In doing so, we cannot change ourselves. Unless we pray in the Word, even while we cry out in prayer, anxieties or fear pop into our head, preventing the Holy Spirit from inspiring our heart. Thus, in addition to praying habitually, we have to pray at all times in the Spirit. To do so, we need to pray in the Word. Only then can we pray only in faith without anxieties or concern and offer powerful prayer that can change ourselves. For spiritual self-management, third, we have to check whether we give thanks in all circumstances. Once we possess faith by which we rejoice always and pray without ceasing, we overflow with reasons for gratitude. Even when there's no visible conditions to be thankful for, if we rejoice always and pray without ceasing, we can stay thankful always. It's because we've received God's tremendous grace and love which we cannot repay, even with our lifelong gratitude. We've been saved, gained eternal life, and become God's children, and developed hope for heaven. Knowing this, how could we not be thankful in all circumstances as God's children? Said senior pastor. The power of thanksgiving was confirmed by an experiment. Its results show that those who are thankful for their life have a 30% lower chance of getting a cardiac disease than people who don't, and their level of immunity was 1.4 times higher. They also have a higher chance of having a sound sleep and lower chance of suffering from depression. But the lives of our fathers of faith are the best examples of power of thanksgiving. As we take a close look at Joseph, who relied on God and gave thanks even in a miserable situation, or David, who offered up many hymns of thanksgiving in the face of unexpected hardships, we can find out how Father God accepts our confessions of thanksgiving and pays us back. God is our shield and our rock in whom we take refuge. He is the one who brings us out of the pit of destruction, and He is our fortress. How much do you rely and trust this God? As we faced a situation where there's physically nothing to give thanks for, we can see how we rely on and trust Him. Gratitude is faith by which we can please the Father. Even when we are in a situation where it's totally impossible to give thanks, if we give thanks by faith, God would be pleased with our faith, cause things to work together for good, and abundantly bless us. Gratitude carries with it marvelous power to change any circumstance and also serves as a crucial factor in our growth of faith. Father God leads each one of us to grow our faith the most appropriate way. He allows trials or situations necessary for our spiritual growth. How we pass them with a thankful heart determines the extent of our growth of faith. Before you go to bed today, I want you to meditate on how God protected you in a crisis, how He comforted you in times of grief and distress, what kind of awakening and hope He's offered you, and most of all, how He reached out to you and led you onto the way of salvation. As you remember His grace, like this, none of you would say, I have nothing to give thanks for. So I urge you to ponder on His favor and offer at least a word of thanksgiving to Him. A word of thanksgiving would remind you of another reason for gratitude. Then your gratitude will be offered up as confessions of faith, please the Father, and cause Him to answer our heart's desires. In turn, you will bear another a fruit of thanksgiving. In the middle of this letter written to provide guidelines to the believers, Apostle Paul stated, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." As for me, while reading Philippians, I paused here. I was like, why does he say all of a sudden? It would look natural if we had talked about rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. It looked like the sentence was just randomly put in. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are about self-management. But generosity is about relationships with among believers or neighbors. Earlier, I told you that self-management is crucial for one to become a great athlete. But as for team sports, in evaluating an athlete's performance, there is something more to check in addition to self-management. That is, attitudes and manners towards his teammates. If an athlete falls short of this area, even if he has an outstanding talent, he may not be of big help to his team. For example, if a talented athlete often causes trouble and gets a red card during matches, there's no question his value goes down. This is the case with our life of faith as well. It is important that we become a good Christian through good self-management. But a church is like a unified body made up of its members, having our Lord as the cornerstone. For this reason, relationships with our fellow believers and attitudes towards them are as important as our spiritual self-management. Seeing that Paul advised them to have generosity, I became curious what was going on in the church in Philippi. As mentioned earlier, the church in Philippi, the first church in Europe established by Paul, had been a big help to his ministry. But apart from persecutions, there was another matter of concern in this church. There were reportedly divisions and confusions caused by Euodia and Synthesis. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 say, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility or mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Let me paraphrase in plain English. Are you encouraging one another and comforting each other in Christ's love and having fellowship in the Spirit? Do you extend kindness and mercy to one another? Please be united in the same mind, the same will, and the same love. Whatever you do, let there be no selfishness or empty conceit, but do it with a humble heart. Consider one another more important than yourselves. Do not consider your own interests alone, but those of others. He went on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge..." He then spoke today's passage, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." So, how can we let our generosity be known to all men? Just a few weeks ago, we listened to the sermon series, Wisdom from Above. We heard that also during Friday all-night service, we all heard about generosity demonstrated by Abraham. The dictionary defines generosity as readiness or liberality in giving. In a spiritual sense, generosity is a virtue coming from abundance or affluence. It's not about financial abundance, but it's abundance that comes as our heart is changed into truth. As truth abounds in our heart and we have freedom in the truth, we have such generosity by which we can give up not just our money, time, and efforts, but all of ourselves without seeking our benefits or insisting on our tastes, pride, or opinions. From the fact that Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Philippi to have generosity, we find that their heart was not generous enough. But I once watched a play depicting the church in Ephesus, which went through persecutions like the church in Philippi. The church in Ephesus previously received a compliment from the Lord by not succumbing to emperor's command to worship the idol. But as they fiercely struggled to protect themselves, they became rather exclusive to others. Even when other believers visited them, they were vigilant against them and kept the doors shut. All they cared about was protecting themselves. Love among believers had cooled down. When our Lord said that they'd lost first love, He didn't just refer to their love for Him, but love among themselves. So we can infer that this could have been the case with the church in Philippi as well. They had to guard themselves against persecutions. You know, in times of war, people usually become sensitive and vigilant. They become nervous even by hearing of trivial rumors. We can assume that the church in Philippi overcame persecutions. They lacked generosity. Moreover, as the two great leaders' opinions collided and they were not united, they must have been alarmed and lost joy and lost thanksgiving. They must have prayed with anxieties and concerns. To them, Apostle Paul said, like, "My brothers, you whom I love and and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I ask Yodia and Synthesh to agree with each other in the Lord, and then he advised them to be generous to all people. So how could we achieve generosity? From now on, let me speak about two aspects of generosity. But I want to remind you that this is not from senior pastor's teaching, but from my own experience. I found that my generosity greatly differed from the generosity of Abraham, which we heard during the Friday all-night service. First, it is generosity coming from abundant love you received. Before, I was thirsty for love. My mother was not the kind of a person who positively expressed a love like, I love you, thank you. Rather, she often scolded and rebuked us. She had a conviction that she had to force her kids to do something what she thought was right, and that she had to be hard on them. In hindsight, this was the way she loved us, but back in my childhood and puberty, I could not see this as love. On top of that, because she was raised in a family where men were favored, it looked like she favored her son. Even though she said she didn't, the way she treated my brother was obviously different from how she dealt with me. As a young girl, this hurt me a lot. I concluded that she did not love me. Back in my school days, my biggest concern was my relationship with her. One day, I was so upset and wrote in my diary, I will revenge when I grow up. I was such a mean daughter. As I felt that I lacked love, I grew up rather dismal and depressed. Although I began to walk with the Lord as a college student, I still felt somewhat lonely and sad often. But I could break out of this as I realized how great Father God's love is. You know, as you can see, I no longer look depressed and sad, right? As I was reminded by Senior Pastor's teachings of how Father God loved us and planned the human cultivation, and how our Lord extended His love to us for our salvation, I began to abound with love. I no longer lacked love. Of course, my heart did not change all of a sudden, but as much as I gained understanding of the words, my faith grew. In turn, the wounds of my heart began to heal. A few years after I began attending this church, I said to my mother, Mom, thank you for raising me well. Thanks to your strict instruction, I could learn music and now glorify God playing the viola. I'm thankful that I'm doing what I love to do. Thank you. As she heard this confession, her eyes got wet with her tears. She said, None of my children but you has ever said that to me. Even her cherished and treasured son didn't say that to her. Now, I don't need to demand love of her. Instead, I give her more of my love. So my mother say, I have nothing but you. But I thought my mother was not able to look at my diary, but in fact, she secretly opened up my locker and saw what I wrote in my diary. I will revenge after I grew up. Even though I treat her nicely, still, my brother seems to be her favorite. Yet, I don't feel upset about it. I figure out her heart. Even though I love her more, it's not unfair because I've received tremendous love incomparable to any kind of love. It's not just me who've received this love, right? What kind of love have you received? We've been saved, learned about the best dwelling place in heaven, and listened to messages that others haven't ever listened to. We've witnessed countless evidences of the living God that many people couldn't see even though they wanted to. This is the reason we can share our love with others. Having received such enormous love and great grace, we should become able to love even those who hate us and share His grace with others. And I also thought about Abraham. Abraham had even after he gave what he had, because he abounded with God's love, he was still fine. As children of God, we should have such generosity. Secondly, let me speak about generosity, which we can achieve by expanding our heart and our thoughts. Earlier, I shared my personal experience about my not ceasing to pray. Making a resolution to keep on praying for all my life was different from merely thinking I should not cease to pray. As I expanded the scope of So, the same goes to our relationship with people. You know, in our relationships with people, we may suffer from misunderstandings. I also faced a situation where I had a chance to suffer from misunderstandings. At first, I understood that it could happen, but as misunderstandings lasted longer than I expected and more people seemingly didn't figure out my heart, I began to involve fleshly thoughts, like, if such misunderstandings grow more and last longer, I would not be able to carry out my duties happily. But I knew that as a pastor assigned God's work, I shouldn't let such things hinder me from fulfilling my duties. As I prayed over this, the Spirit reminded me of how I moved on to the next level in prayer. It dawned on me that I could broaden the boundary of my heart. Then, I made the following confession in prayer. Father God, I'll be okay, even if I suffer more understandings longer than I thought. Because I'm working for your kingdom, I wouldn't give up. I will extend my limits. Surprisingly enough, as I did so, I felt that my heart became wider and wider. Ill feelings caused by misunderstandings went away, and I got stronger desire to carry out my duties. In such circumstances, it'd be good to expand your heart thinking, I'll be alright, I can just forgive and understand them. But we have to go beyond that. It's because in most cases, when problems in relationships arise, both sides are to blame to some degree. Once we expand our heart to the point where we can understand and wait for others, the next thing we have to do is to look back on ourselves, whether we've done something or spoken words that caused misunderstandings. God allows us to go through such process to grow our faith and make us more perfect. We've been taught that generosity is a heart by which we can give up all of ourselves without seeking our benefits or insisting on our tastes, pride, or opinions. Thus, we should go beyond understanding and waiting for others. We should achieve generosity by which we can give up ourselves without seeking our benefits or insisting on our tastes, pride, or opinions. We should have such generosity resulting from abundance and affluence in our heart. I told you that athletes need to manage themselves for outstanding performance. I told you that for spiritual self-management, we need to do such basic things as rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Then I reminded you that for a church to win in the spiritual battle, relationships among believers are important. So I emphasize that we extend generosity in dealing with one another. I also spoke about generosity, which we can achieve by widening our heart and our thoughts, and shared my own testimony. Generosity, as I told you, is a heart that is without a selfish desire but only abounds with truth. It is a heart by which we can give up not just our money, time, efforts, but all of ourselves without seeking our own benefits or insisting on our tastes, pride, or opinions. Let me conclude today's message introducing a family who gave up everything for the country. This is a story about six brothers back in the Joseon Dynasty. Among them, Lee Si-young was the fifth. As his second brother, Lee Seok-young, became an adopted son of prime minister, he inherited an enormous fortune. Meanwhile, the country lost its sovereignty to Japan. The brothers all agree that the inherited fortune has to be spent on the independence movement. So they sold all their property and moved to Manchuria. With the money received from selling the property, they set up a military academy to nurture independent troops. After they moved to Manchuria, they did not enjoy an affluent and peaceful life as a nobleman. Except for Lee Si-young, the brothers all died in Manchuria. His first and third brothers died of a disease, his second brother from malnutrition. His fourth brother died from severe torture, and his youngest brother in a military operation. The country achieved independence. He alone came back to the country and served under Sungman Lee, the first president of the Republic of Korea. I watched a photo taken back then. I spotted him wiping tears, standing among people excited and thrilled. Knowing that Lee Si-young lost all his fortune for the independence movement, President Sungman Lee offered to compensate for the loss at least a little. But Lee Si-young said he rejected it. Thanks to their dedication, Koreans are living as citizens of an independent state. I happened to watch their story on television and became more thankful to those committed to the independence movement. The person who introduced their story commented that they were the true example of noblesse oblige refers to moral obligations required of people of a higher social class. People of a high social class enjoy benefits and special treatment, but in times of a crisis, they have moral obligation to make sacrifice. The word derived from the moral and exemplary spirits demonstrated by emperors and their officials in the early days of Rome. Back in those days, they were required to make donations and contributions, but they saw this obligation as an honor, so they voluntarily and competitively participated. Especially when the empire was in trouble, their sacrifice empowered all people to unite and overcome. Such spirits made an impact on the later generations as well. For example, among those who died during the First and Second World Wars, 2,000 people were alumni of Eton College, which was attended by those of the highest social class. During the Korean War, 142 sons of American generals joined the war, and 35 of them died or suffered injuries. They are the examples of noblesse oblige. Do you consider yourself to be of a higher class or normal people? I think we are of a high class in a spiritual sense. Having enjoyed abundant love and great favor, I consider myself to be of high class. So I solidify my resolve to practice noblesse oblige in this situation. I think I'm the one who has to show that kind of devotion because I've received tremendous love here at this church. Not just from Father God and our Lord, but from you, fellow church members. Back when I was a member of Nisi Orchestra, when I walked across this sanctuary, dressed in our uniform, an old woman came over and expressed her love, saying, "You are like angels. I'm so thankful that you, such beautiful and precious ones, perform on the team." Whenever I heard this, I was so humbled and thankful. I was, because church members give offerings and make sacrifice, we are dressed in beautiful clothing and perform. We are the ones who are to be thankful, but she thanks me. It was much more so after I became a pastor. Even though my sermons fell short, people appreciated them and sent me presents like fruits, etc. Having received much love and grace, I believe this is time for me to repay that grace and devote myself. Not just me, but our pastors who've received a lot of love from the church members, our elders who've been respected and honored, our senior deaconesses, and our Levite workers who've had the church members' expectations and support. What about all of you, church members? As you look back on your dozens of years of Christian life, what kind of grace have you received? Walking with the Lord in this church set up by Father God, we've lived without concerns or fear for sicknesses or disasters. We've enjoyed God's abundant grace, protection, and love. Since coming to this church, we've realized the providence of the cross, experienced the living God, and developed hope for a better dwelling place in heaven. If we remember all this grace, this is time to repay it. When the country was in a crisis, some individuals went away with their property, only caring for their well-being, or even handed over our sovereignty to another country. But there were also people who were committed to protecting this country without caring about themselves. Now it's time to pay back all the grace and favor we've enjoyed through our devotion. This is indeed our obligation as the ones who received grace from Father God. Just as noblemen of the Roman Empire considered their sacrifice honorable and competitively sacrificed themselves, it is time for us to demonstrate devotion and faithfulness. And I've heard that members of the women's mission, they volunteer as ushers dressed in Korean traditional clothing. I also heard about members of the young adults mission. And there were volunteers who helped with the church's preparations for the anniversary event. Some of them had tests or exams. Other students who had to prepare themselves for the college entrance exam, they came to church and prepared for the celebrations. Thanks to the sacrifice of righteous people who sacrificed themselves for our country, we are now living as a citizens of a strong, independent state. Likewise, while this church is in trouble, as righteous people devote themselves for the church and their fellow members, the church can remain steadfast. I pray that all of you will carry on good self-management to run a race of faith to the end and pay back the love you received as spiritual noblemen.
Hallelujah. Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centuries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.